الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. This is our third lesson concerning the minhaj of Salafi as it relates to the mawqif of the Muslim during the time of the fitna. And in the first lesson we talked about some of the wasaya that the Prophet gave sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam to the Muslim if he found himself inside of the fitna, or he found the fitna taking place around him. What is he to do? And we gave some examples, like the hadith of that companion Ahban radiallahu anhu, who said that he heard the Prophet say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he described the Messenger of Allah as his khalil. إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْفِتْنَةِ بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاتَّخِذْ سَيْفًا مِنْ خَشَبٍ. So Ahban radiallahu anhu, he did that during the fitna of Ali and Muawiyah and Ali and Aisha radiallahu anhu, to the point that when Ali radiallahu anhu came to seek the assistance of Ahban years after hearing this hadith, he heard the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the Messenger of Allah died after some time, and then the problem developed between Ali and Muawiyah. So many years passed. Ali came to seek the assistance of Ahban. Ali came in on him and he said, "Do you not see what the situation is, Ya Ahban? Ya Aba Muslim, do you not help me against these people?" And Ahban said, "Yes, I'll help you." So he told his jariyah to go and get his sword. The jariyah brought the sword to Ahban, and when he pulled out the sword, Ali saw that it was a sword that was made out of wood. So he told Ahban, "I'm not in need of you, nor do I need your sword." So we advise the Muslims in the time of the fitna that this hadith and the other ahadith, like the qa'idu fiha خير من القائم والقائم فيها خير من الماشي والماشي فيها خير من الساعي, these ahadith are giving us the tawjih and the irshad not to participate in the fitna. The one who is sitting in it is better than the one who is standing, and the one who is standing is better than the one who is walking, and the one who is walking is better than the one who is running. So we gave some examples of that. And then in the second class, ikhwan, we talked about the battle of Siffin, the fitna that took place, the actual battle and the war that took place between Ali and Muawiyah. But we explained to you that when Ali radiallahu anhu set out to go to Sham, and he set out from Al-Iraq, his seat of authority was in Al-Iraq and not in Al-Madinah. When Ali set out to go to Sham to deal with Muawiyah and the people of Asham, on the way he heard that another fitna developed, and that was the fitna that started in Mecca, where our mother Aisha radiallahu anha had went in order to make Hajj. And when she was in Mecca, she heard of the news of the assassination of Dhu Nurayn radiallahu anhu. So when she heard the news that her relative Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu had been assassinated, she began to incite the people of Mecca. Also in Mecca with Aisha was Talha ibn Ubaidullah and Al-Zubair ibn Al-Awwam, and they supported Aisha in her opinion. So they decided amongst themselves to leave Mecca to go to Basra in order to get the support of the people of Basra in order to get the killers of Uthman. So Ali being the Khalifa who had taken the bayah from the majority of the Ansar and the Muhajireen with the exception of only a few people. He was the Khalifa on his way to deal with Muawiyah. He decided he better deal with this problem first. Clearly, Ali radiallahu anhu is a scholar from the scholars of the Sahaba, and he knows that the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the two horns of al-fitna were going to appear from that area. So if Aisha and al-Zubair and Talha were allowed to reach that area, Allahu a'lam bima sayasir al-amr. So he made his own ishtihad. I better stop these people before they get to Basra. So he went to deal with them. And he explained to the brothers that Ali radiallahu anhu made a tremendous and an intelligent decision to send his son al-Hasan and also Ammar ibn Yasir radiallahu anhuma to Basra in order to give some instruction to his ra'iyya in Basra. We talked about that discussion that Ammar had with the people of Basra in the big masjid with Hassan standing on the top of the minbar and with Ammar standing on the bottom of the minbar and Ammar saying to the people of Basra, Inna Aisha qad sarat ilaykum wa wallahi innaha zawjatu Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi dunya wal akhirah wa hadha madhu fi haqqiha وهذا إنصاف من عمار وإنها زوجة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في الدنيا والآخرة ولكن الله ابتلاكم بها ليعلم أتطيعونه أم هي. Barely Aisha has come and she's coming to Basra and I swear by Allah that she is the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the dunya and in the akhirah. But Allah is testing you people by Aisha to see whether or not you're going to obey him or you're going to obey her. That was called the Battle of the Jamal, in which their armies met and many people got killed. And Ali radiallahu anhu intasara. And we explained some of the fawa'id of all of those issues. We don't have time to make any talkhis of what happened. So Ali radiallahu anhu now has dealt with Aisha. And he sent Aisha back to Al-Madina. Ta'iba. Nadima. Ala ma qaddamat wa fa'alat ijtihada minha radiallahu anha. And we explained before that Aisha clearly only wanted to make al-islah. We explained all of that, and we made the tahqiq in that situation by bringing the narrations of al-Imam al-Zahabi and al-Imam al-Zayla'i in his book Nusb al-Raya, in which he showed that Aisha asked Abdullah ibn Umar, لِمَاذَ مَا مَنَعْتُنِي قَالَ إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ الرَّجُلْ غَلَبَكِ فسكت فقالت رضي الله عنها لو نهيتني لم أخرج. So she made tawbah and she was sad. And she remembered the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when he told her and the rest of his wives, أيتكنا خرجت ووصلت الحوأق وسمعت نباح الكلب فَهَذَرَهَا وَنَهَاهَا. He prevented his wives, any of you who went out and you came to the well of Al-Ho'ab and you hear the dogs barking at you to turn around. Aisha remembered that hadith and she didn't want to participate. Now, ikhwan, we come to the issue that we wanted to talk about, and that is the Battle of Siffin. The Battle of Siffin. And we told you that it was called Siffin because of the place where they met each other. So Ali radiallahu anhu is on his way to Sham to deal with Muawiyah radhiyallahu anhu. Ali sent a letter to Muawiyah. And he sent the letter through the companion by the name of Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali. In which he was encouraging the people of Sham and Ali in particular to give him the bay'ah and to come into the fold of the authority of Ali radiallahu anhu. Clearly, Ikhwan, if Ali wanted to be arrogant, if he wanted to be stubborn, he didn't have to send any letter because all of the hujjaj were clearly with him from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ammar is on his side. That's a clear eye that the haqq is with him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam explained in talking about the virtues of Ammar that Ammar has never ever faced with making a choice between two things except he's going to choose the arshad of the two things. So Ammar chose to be on the side of Ali. That's a proof in and of itself that Ali's side is the right side. Ali, he did not find it sufficient to depend on these things. He wanted to make Islah with the Muslims. So he sent a letter to Muawiyah, another letter, telling him to fear Allah, not to be responsible for the blood of the Muslims. Ali radiallahu anhu, upon receiving this letter, this is an important point, ikhwan. He said to Ali radiallahu anhu, and sending his response, Bujarir ibn Abdullah al-Jabali, you tell Ali to hand over to us the killers of our cousin and the Khalifa, Uthman, and we'll give them the bay'ah. Ali did not have any problem with Muawiyah. And Muawiyah did not have any problem with Ali. The problem only was ijtihad and the wujhat al-nazar. Muawiyah is saying, I am the Amir of Sham because I have given the bay'ah to Uthman. So my bay'ah is still in my neck. The people who killed the Khalifa that I gave the bay'ah to, we have to bring them to justice. Because technically I'm still responsible to Uthman. Ali was saying no. The Muhajirin and the Ansar have given me the bay'ah. So come under my authority. When Muawiyah responded, Jarir ibn Abdullah al-Bajali went back. At that time in Sham, the companion by the name of An-Nu'man ibn Bashir, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he went in to the masjid, the people of Sham, with the bloody shirt of Uthman. And he started to show the people, this is what has happened to Uthman. And the people became excited and agitated. And they took an oath between themselves that, wallahi, we're not going to sleep a good night's sleep until we get the revenge for the blood that was spilled unjustly. And whoever gets in the way of that, we're going to fight them, fi sabilillah. That was the position of the people of Sham. When the response came back to Ali radiallahu anhu, right, the people were not going to yanqad to his amr, he declared war on them. So he set out to deal with them. Ali decided from his own ijtihad that this is a war that he wants to participate in. So he left. When the news reached Sham that Ali's army is still coming and Ali is with the army, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu decided also to leave Sham to participate. He doesn't want anyone to say that Muawiyah was afraid. The son of Abu Sufyan was afraid, which is something that shows us a point, Ikhwan, that we want to mention as it relates to the problem that we're dealing with today and why we are making these classes about the Mawqif al-Salafi and the Manhaj al-Salafi as it relates to the fitna. And that is, the people who are the participants of the fitna and they're making the mubashara of the fitna, not everyone is participating. But there are those people who are running in the fitna, and then there are those people who are sitting. The sitters are being affected by the fitna because you can't get away from it. But they're not really participating. Just by the virtue that they're alive, they're going to be inside of it. But they're not participating. But the people who are running and the people who are walking, they're the ones, when we look at this issue with Muawiyah and Ali deciding to go out to fight in the war, we understand from this, Ikhwan, that the negative energy and the actions that people who are participating in the fitna, the decisions that we make, they're going to have an impact on the other people, on the other side. The Raddul Fi'l, what do you call it? The reaction of the other people is going to be according to the signals that you send off. So if you say in public a kalima, the other side is going to decide to repeat your kalima with a kalima or a kalimatain or salata. And that's the wisdom. When the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to break off our swords on the mountain of Uhud, to make the intizam of our buyut. He told us in the hadith, anyone who believes in Allah on the last day, let him say good or let him be quiet. So the only energy that should be coming from the people who are participants, active participants in the fitna, the only things that they should be saying is, that which is good and is going to bring islah, or they should be quiet altogether. Because the people are going to react to your action and to your energy. So the two sides, they came to the place called Siffin. And we told you that there are different lughat in the kalima Siffin. Some of the ulama made the dhabt of Siffin as Saffin. But what is Ash'ar is Siffin with a kasra. When the two sides met, it was in the year 36 after the Hijrah. And it was in the month of Dhul-Hijjah. Before the war took place, Ali's side made their camp, and Muawiyah's side made their camp. Ali radiallahu anhu again wrote another letter to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And he sent with that letter a few men whose names are important. At least one of them is very important. He sent Bashir ibn Amr al-Ansari and Sa'id ibn Qais al-Hamdani, and he sent Shab ibn Rab'i al-Tanimi. This last person, Shab, was the leader of the Khawarij, who left Ali's rule after the war of Siffin. His name is going to come up again. Shab ibn Rab'i Alham al-Tamimi. Ali sent these three people again in an attempt to bring Muawiyah and his people to the haq. When they went to Muawiyah, they said to Muawiyah and his people, verily, the Ansar and the Muhajireen, Aisha, all of the people now have given Ali the bayah. So Muawiyah, you need to leave what you're doing because now you are alone. Of course, Muawiyah had some companions on his side as well. And Nu'man ibn Bashir was in Sham. Amr ibn al-Aas was in Sham. So the statement that all of the companions gave the bayah is not true. But the majority of the companions had given Ali radiallahu anhu the bayah. Ali was musammam on his position. He insisted to remain on his position. So as a result of that, the war took place. They fought the whole month of Dhul-Hijjah every single day. And in certain instances, they fought twice a day. And that's in tune with what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that two groups from my ummah are going to fight each other, and it's going to be a great fighting, and the da'wah of both groups is going to be the same. Both groups are saying, al-haq ma'na. Both groups are claiming to be Muslim. So they fought for the duration of the Hijjah. And in some instances, they fought twice in the day. After the Hijjah comes, which month, Ikhwan? Muharram. The Hijjah is a sacred month. But Muharram is a sacred month that the Arabs used to pay particular attention to prior to Islam. So what they did was they decided amongst themselves to stop fighting for the month of Muharram. So they showed that the Battle of Siffin had two marhalas. It had the initial confrontation that took place in the Hijjah, and then they stopped fighting. For the whole month of Muharram, there was some marasala going back and forth between Muawiyah and Ali radiallahu anhuma. They were sending letters back and forth, and they were sending messengers back and forth, trying to make islah. But this is the nature of the fitna. You would think in the month of Muharram, you have 29 to 30 days to get it right. This is not like the NBA. The players want to strike against the owners, and everyone is greedy for money. So no one can figure out a common ground to make a decision. The umpires want to strike, and the baseball people that don't. This is easy. It's from the dunya. But we're talking about the shedding of the blood of the Muslims. They have 30 days in the month of Muharram to get it together. They couldn't get it together. رضي الله عنه. So after the month of Muharram, they resumed fighting the month of Safar. And the fighting of Safar was more severe than any of the fighting that took place up until that point. They fought for the first 8 days of Safar. And those 8 days, well, there was some serious fighting. But on the last day, that was the greatest day. The day that the scholars called the day of Al-Harir. The day of Al-Harir or Al-Harira, with a ha, like Abu Huraira. Does anyone know what other day is called Al-Harira or Al-Harir? The day of Al-Qadisi. The fight that took place with the companions when they were fighting those other people, and a lot of people lost their lives when the Qurra of the Qur'an were killed. And Umar radiallahu anhu came and told Abu Bakr, we have to do something about this Qur'an. It was a serious war. So at this day, the same thing happened. And at this time, the people of Al-Iraq, or Ali's side, they were about to defeat Muawiyah's side. But before they can defeat them, the people on Muawiyah's side put the Masahif, or the Mushaf, the Qur'an, on the end of their spears. Walaykum salam wa rahmatullah. And they raised the Qur'ans up in the sky and they said, Bainana wa bainakum kitabullah. Let us judge by the book of Allah now. We want you people to judge us by the book of Allah. We want to solve the problem now with the tahakum and the kitabillah. At this time, there's another fitna. And Ikhwan, all of these fitnas that Ali has to deal with, if you read the books of Al-Hadith, Al-Bukhari, and Muslim, the reason why the Shia, you know, there are a lot of people who are from the ulama of Islam, Rumiyu Hittashayu, a lot of good scholars have been accused of being Shia. But when they were accused of being Shiite, they're not talking about the Rafi, the Shiite. They're talking about the people who just felt that Ali had more right to be the Khalifa than anyone else. And Imam al-Nasa'i was one of those people. The man that we mentioned before the class, Muhammad ibn Ishaq, the famous scholar of Asira, also Rumia bint Tashayyur. Wallahi, Ikhwan, if you were to look at any of the books of al-Hadith, Bukhari, Muslim, Al-Tirmidhi, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, the Mustadrak of Al-Imam Al-Hakim, the Musnad of Abu Awana, the Musnad of Abu Yahya Al-Mawsali, any book of hadith that talk about the manaqib of the Sahaba, you're going to find the ahadith that talk about Ali and the superiority of Ali more than any other companion. More than Abu Bakr and Umar put together. Ali has a lot of good ahadith talking about his virtues. So when we find that Ali doing his khilafah, he has to go to deal with Muawiyah. And then he has to deal with Aisha, Talha, and Zubair. And then he has to come back to deal with Muawiyah. And then, after dealing with Muawiyah, his own line splits up from all of the sitting. Wallahi, you can put in the book of Hadith from the manaqib of Ali, Kathrat al-Fitn. Because if a man's religion is strong, Allah is going to give him a lot of fitn. And if his religion is weak, he's going to be tried only according to his religion. These fitn that Ali had to go through, only one of them was enough to make a man crazy. How are you going to fight a war against the al-Mu'mineen? Zawjatu Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How? You have to be a special person to deal with all of this. And then if you look at the decisions that Ali made, you see the man's intelligence. Wallahi, he was a qadi. He was a hakim. And we can't fail to mention that riwayah of the mustahdi, the man who came to Ali, and he tried to be funny, and he tried to make a ta'an in Ali and the qudra of Ali by saying, "Ya Ali, why is it that Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, they don't have to deal with all these problems that you're dealing with, as if to say it's because of your inability to judge that it's all these problems. Why is it that Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, they don't have to deal with all of this? Why only when you are the Khalifa you have all these problems?" Ali radiallahu anhu was showing his hikmah, his knowledge. He said, because Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, they were the khulafa, they were the leaders over men who were like me. And I'm the leader over people like you. Mustahdiyin, Mushawishin, Ashab al-Mashakin. I'm the Khalifa of the people who are like you. So as a result of that, I'm going to have all of these mashakin. Not because of my inability. So the people of Muawiyah's side, before getting defeated, they put the swords, they put the Quran up on the end of their spears, and they said, "Between us is the Book of Allah. Let us judge by the Book of Allah." So the war was stopped, ikhwan. At that time, though, the fitna began inside of the ranks of Ali. They split into two groups. One group said, "We want to stop. Enough blood has been shed. It shouldn't have gotten this far out of hand anyway. Let us stop. غَلَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ." The other group said, "No. Let us continue to get them until we annihilate them, until we take care of them." And that was the position of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Do you remember, ikhwan, that we told you from the wisdom of Ali sending his son al-Hasan to the people of Basra? Is that in sending his boy al-Hasan radiallahu anhu to Basra, he knows that his son is going to be exposed to danger. He can get killed in the middle of all of this, and yet he was still ready to send his son. And he was making a statement in more ways than one by sending his son al-Hasan. And he was letting the people know, "Look, I know that I'm exposing my son to danger, but I want you people to know that if you killed my boy Hasan, that's okay. Because I'm serious about this issue. Anyone who has to lose his life in the process, whether it's Hasan, Aisha, Zubair, Talha, Muawiyah, he's going to lose his life. Why? Because I'm the Khalifa. And I have the right for the sama and the ta'ah. And whether you're a mujtahid or a sahabi, or no matter what your position is, if you go against qala Allah wa qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have to deal with the consequences. Ka'in man ka'in. So Ali's position, don't let anyone say that he was bloodthirsty. Why did he want to continue to fight? Why did he want to annihilate them and pulverize them? Don't you remember how many letters Ali sent to Muawiyah? Saying to Muawiyah, come back to your rushd. Watch the blood of the Muslims. He gave them ample opportunity. Now when the war starts, Al-Muhakama, Al-An. So the people convinced Ali radiallahu anhu to stop. But his initial position was, let's deal with them. So when he decided to stop, there was some Baybala in his ranks. There was some Dajjal from his own followers, which was, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, we set out from the very beginning without any shak and any taraddud. We didn't have any doubt or hesitation. We began to go deal with Muawiyah, and then the other situation came up, the Battle of the Yemen, and we went and we dealt with that. Our people lost their lives, and at the Battle of Yemen, you didn't let us take any of the spoils of war. We weren't able to take their money, and we weren't able to take the women. And we were patient. And now, when we engage them, and we almost defeat them, and they put the Qur'an up, this is a game. And you're going to give this game to them? You're going to conquer it? You're going to be tricked? So they became upset. Now he has a fitna in his own way. So the two sides agreed, ikhwan, that what they would do was, they would choose a man from each side to be the judge for his side. The muhakama. In Surah An-Nisa, we have this in the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Qur'an, in Surah An-Nisa, for the husband and the wife, if things break down between them to the point where they need outside help to keep the marriage, to save the marriage. Islam, the beauty of the tashri' of al-Islam is so many. It has given the man three chances to divorce his wife. Islam could have easily said one chance and that's it. You divorce her once, she has to get married again before she can come back to you. No, Allah gave us three chances. If you can't get it right after two tries, then there's a problem. Islam told us you can't divorce this woman while she is on her daura. It's a well-known fact, medically, scientifically, the woman, she goes through changes while she's on her daura. Kramakum Allah. Don't divorce that woman when her hormones are flying all over the place. If she doesn't act right, give her a mu'idah, warn her. If she doesn't act right after the mu'idah, separate yourself from her in the bed. If she still don't act right, then you can hit her. It's given us all these ways of a tadarruj. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the Quran, إِنْ خِفْتُمْ بَيْنُهُمَا شِقَاقٌ وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنُهُمَا فَبَعْثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ فَبَعْثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنُهُمَا. If you fear that there's going to be a breach of contract, there's going to be a split between the husband and the wife, then bring a hakam from his side and a hakam from her side. If they want to come together and make islah, Allah is going to give them the tawfiq. So this is what the Muslims did. They gave a hakam from each side. A hakam from Muawiyah's side and a hakam from Ali's side, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The hakam from Ali's side was Abu Musa al-Ash'ari al-Yamini min ulama al-Sahaba. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, he's one of those companions, Ya Ahi Luqman, that the Muslim should know his name. Just as he knows Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman and Ali, he should know Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. He was the one who was going to represent Ali and the side of Ali. And Muawiyah chose Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, a tremendous personality in al-Islam. These men by themselves, ikhwan, we have started to do our series in the khutbah, the last khutbah of each month, to be about one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give you brothers an idea of the type of people who accepted Islam and who established Islam. Wallahi, if Allah Ta'ala had chose people like us to establish Islam, Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. But he had chose people who were qualified for the job. And if you were to look at the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they had some takhassus in different things. Like Abu Dharr and Abu Darda and Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, who did the fast of Dawood. They were from the companions who were given to a zuhd. And sometimes the zuhd used to oppress other people, and the Prophet would have to step in sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to rectify the problem. People like Ali, Abu Bakr, Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, Ibn Abbas, Jabir ibn Abdullah, Anas ibn Malik, Aisha. Their takhassus was knowledge. Then you had some men, their takhassus was as-siyasa. And when we say as-siyasa or politics, we're not talking about qila wa qal, wa kadhib wa tadlis, wa al-iftira wa zulm, wa al-hukm bi ghayri ma anzalallah. We're not talking about that. We're talking about taking care of the affairs of the Muslims. From the people who were given to the siyasa was people like Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Amr ibn al-As. So they knew their position. Amr ibn al-As and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, after being chosen as the Hakimain, they took an oath from both sides. Do you two sides agree that we are going to be safe and our families are going to be safe? They say yes. Do you also understand and agree that the job of the Hakim when he comes in is to give a decision, and his decision is binding on the people who bring him in? So when the husband and the wife bring a Hakim in between them, before the Hakim even goes through handling the situation, they have to agree and understand that the hukum of the Hakim is binding upon both of them. If the Hakim comes in between the husband and the wife, he listens to both sides of the story, the Hakim from both sides, they sit together, the two Hakims, and they say, well, we think what the brother should do is he should increase the money that he gives his sister by $150. And we think that the sister, she should not be able to work anymore. And we think that this one should do this and this. Whatever they make the decision upon, it is binding upon both sides to agree. That's Islam. So Abu Musa and Amr ibn al-As, they wanted to make this clear. Now they did a very beautiful thing. They decided amongst themselves that we're going to delay giving the hukum until the month of Ramadan. We're not going to judge now. And this is the beginning of the month of Safar. The war took place. The first 8 days of Safar was the serious fighting. They said we're going to wait to give the hukum the month of Ramadan. This is the time of fitna yahi limada tista'jil. The enemy of the people in the time of fitna is al-ajala. Who said that you have to make a decision to do something today? The Prophet told his companion, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna fika khaslatain yuhibbuhum Allah, al-hil wa ta'anni. He said, verily, you have two characteristics that Allah loves. You have al-hilm and al-ta'anni. Al-hilm is you're soft and you're kind and you're easy with the people. You deal with the people in a nice way. You're not rough, coarse, shadeed. Tunafir al-nas, anka, wa minka, yarhamakallah. And the second thing is you have al-ta'anni. You're not mustajil. You don't do things very quickly. You take your time to decide what you're going to do. This is the characteristic of the rijal. Sometimes, ya akhi, the pressure is on. You just have to make a decision. You don't have time. So you just have to make a decision to the best of your ability. But for the most part, our decision, we have time. So this is from the tarbiyah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that is coming out from Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and from Amr ibn al-'As. We're going to wait until the month of Ramadan. Ramadan is the ninth month of the Muslim calendar. Safar is the second, so that means we're going to wait half of a year. Can no one do anything? No fighting, no anything. And look at the wisdom in choosing the month of Ramadan. No matter where you go in the world, ikhwan, the money that the masajid give and the money that the people give in sadaqah is more in Ramadan than any other month. And the people's condition in Ramadan is the same that it was outside of Ramadan. But that's how the joy is of Ramadan. People tend to forget. I know of so many people whose mothers were upset with them because they got married to a woman the mother didn't want the brother to get married to. And the mother said, I'll never speak to you again. In the month of Ramadan, the mother, what? She's going to forgive her boy. That's the nature of our spirit in Ramadan. Whoever comes and he, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, whoever grows up to find his mother and father living and he doesn't go to paradise, may his nose be destroyed. And may the one who hears my name and he doesn't say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, may his nose be destroyed. And the one who Ramadan comes to him and leave without him getting emancipated from the hellfire, may his nose be destroyed. So people in the month of Ramadan are more inclined to overlook and to forget. They told him, at the month of Ramadan, during that time, we want you, Ali, to send 400 of your men along with a leader. And you, Muawiyah, send 400 men along with your leader, and we're going to discuss the issue and we're going to decide the issue. At that time, ikhwan, there was an islah, no iman. There was no more fighting that took place between the people, and the affairs were left like that until the month of Ramadan came. After Ramadan, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari came at the head of the army of Ali radiallahu anhu. And with him was Abdullah ibn Abbas, who up until this point had not been participating in the fitna. We told you about those companions who didn't participate. Hudhayfa, Usama ibn Anas, Muhammad ibn Maslama, Ahban. Who else did we mention? Abu Huraira. So many people had not participated up until this point. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he comes with those 400 people. And Amr ibn al-As, he comes with the 400 people of Muawiyah. And with them is Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. So what did they decide? They decided that we see the most beneficial thing here is that there are still some of the major companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam died and he was pleased with these people. We see that we should take this issue and we should give it to them and let them handle it. Let them judge and decide what should be done. Someone may sit there and say, what happened to those companions all the time? And why did they just decide now to do that? There's a distinction here that we have to make, ikhwan. And that is, taking the nasiha or the opinion of a scholar is one thing. To call a scholar and to ask him about this and that and this and that and to explain to him issues and to listen to his opinion and to take his opinion, that's one thing. But to take an issue and to put the issue in the lap of the scholar and to say to him, handle this for us, is another totally. Getting the opinion of the people of knowledge is one thing, but putting them in charge of the affairs is another thing. And we'll repeat and reiterate that the position that some of the sufaha, some of the juhala, some of the people, they make statements in which they say, we respect the scholar's knowledge and we respect their position, we're salafiyun and we love the ulama. But the ulama don't really know what's going on. Wallahi, when you make those types of tuhmat. When you make that kind of criticism of the ulama, not only are you making a ta'an in the ulama, but you're also lying, and it's also jara'ah. And on top of that, you're making the mistake that the people make of those other da'awat al-munharifah. The people who saying that the ulama don't know what's going on, but they know what's going on. Before going on, we want to share something that's really important concerning making the tahqiq and the bahth when we're studying about history. And I finally found, I remember in the class of the Usul al-Sunnah of Al-Imam Ahmad, I believe it was the first class, someone had brought up the issue of the statement that the people say, نَحْنُ الرِّجَالِ وَهُمْ رِجَالِ. I found who made that statement and the context in which he made that statement. And that was Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, رضي الله عنه. Abu Abdullah, Jama'i. Abu Hanifa, رضي الله عنه, was trying to show the importance of taking the Quran, taking the Sunnah, and taking the statements of the companion. So he said, if the Quran comes to us, على الرأس والعين. And if the authentic hadith comes to us, على الرأس والعين, meaning we have to take it. And if the position of the companions come to us, على الرأس والعين. And if the position of the tabi'in comes to us, فَنَحْنُ الرِّجَالِ وَهُمْ رِجَالِ. We are men of their men. Meaning, we don't have to take from them like we have to take from the companions. So this kalima, which is the kalimatul haq, it was switched around in the latter times by the jama'at al-siyatiyah, and they used that kalima to say what? The kibar al-ulama, if they make a fatwa of something, and you're ijtihad, and you're not a person of ijtihad, you don't have the alat or the ability to make ijtihad, your ijtihad is different from their ijtihad, the people in these jama'at say, نَحْنُ الرِّجَالِ وَهُمْ رِجَالِ. But the real tahrir of that statement in these times, if we're saying that those ulama are the rijal, yes, they are the rijal with the meaning of the word. The rijal because they know the right positions to take and they have the knowledge to support them. And the people who are making the statement are the rijal only by the jinn of the rajula only. The sex is the sex of the men only. But not the meaning of what Abu Hanifa was saying. But we have to make, and this is the point, we have to make the right bahth when it comes to these issues about history, because if we don't, we'll believe in a lot of khurafat. But when it's dealing with other than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes you can be a little easy, as Abu Hanifa said. But sometimes you can't, like in this situation. And that is the famous lie that people say took place concerning the tahkim. In English, there's a book by Muhammad Haykam, The Life of Muhammad. And every book of history has this story in it in English, in which they said that Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Amr ibn al-Aas, may Allah be pleased with them, they had agreed to make the tahkim, and they said to themselves, we agree to take each one of our sides and take him off from being the Khalifa. Abu Musa said, I suggest Ali leave this and he shouldn't be the Khalifa. And you, Amr bin Aas, take Muawiyah off and he shouldn't be the Khalifa. And then let the Muslims choose another man independent of them. And so these narrations said that they both agreed to that. So Amr ibn al-Aas said to Abu Musa, تفضل, تتقدم. So they said that Abu Musa stood in front of the people and said, I agree that Ali ibn Abi Talib should not be the Khalifa. تفضل يا Amr. Amr said, as for me, I agree that Muawiyah should be the Khalifa. So now both sides agreed for these two people to make the decision, so it's binding. So the people wait, Ali, who are called the Nasiba, the Nawasib, they say, look how Ali ghadara. Look how Ali continued to be upset. This narration, Ikhwan, is not true, and it is very, very mashhura, famous. So when you read that in the book, you can't believe it for a number of reasons. First of all, Ikhwan, we can't believe it because it's Kedrick what is Sira. Do you think that Amr ibn al-As would agree to do this with Abu Musa and then trick him like that? The companions are beyond that. That's the first point. The second point is, do you think that Abu Musa is that stupid? That's a person who's abla to agree to something like that. The third point, and if you remember, I said you guys have to pay attention to this. Never, ever, ever did Ali have a problem with, never did Muawiyah have a problem with Ali being the Khalifa. Muawiyah never is claiming to be the Khalifa. Muawiyah's point of contention is only one. I can't give the Khilafah to anyone. I can't give the Bay'ah to anyone until we get the people who killed Uthman. Look at what he's saying. He's saying to Ali, give me the people who killed Uthman. Give me the permission to get them or give them to me. So he's talking in the way that he's recognizing. You got the power. If he was the Khalifa, he doesn't have to ask for anything. Send your men out and go get them. He's asking Ali, once you give these people to me, then we'll choose the Khilafah. We'll choose who's going to be the Khalifa. You or other than you. So that's a clear proof against, to prove, to show us that this is a lie. The men in the chain of narration, they are all kazzaboon. No matter what book you find in them, even if the men are different, there are people who have been criticized as being liars. And since we were talking about the manaqib of the companions, Abu Musa radiallahu anhu, Ikhwani, has some virtues. A lot of virtues. Isn't it enough proof to show you his abilities that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to the people of Yemen, da'iyan in Allah? He sent Abu Musa with Mu'az ibn Jabal to Yemen. And he told him, Bashira wa la tunassira wa yassira wa la ta'assira. Give the people glad tidings and don't make them run away. Give the things easy and don't make it difficult. Now, do you think that the Messenger of Allah is going to send someone in a khuruj for 40 days and he doesn't know anything about Islam? He's going to be from the ulama of the deen. And the reason why he sent them to is because the people of Yemen were split at that time, just like they've been split for a long time. South Yemen, North Yemen, they were split. Abu Musa went to one group, Mu'adh ibn Jabal went to the other group. And all they brought was the Hadith al-Ahad. On top of that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Ali ibn Abi Talib to Yemen in the year of the Hajjah al-Wada'. Ali drove the camel of the Messenger of Allah. He had it, the heavy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from Medina to Yemen to Mecca. Another virtue of Ali. The Messenger of Allah himself said, after driving his camel from Medina to Mecca, if I knew what I knew now, I would have made the tamattu. Anyway, where he can come out of his ihram, it was difficult being in that condition. Anyway, the point is, all of this proves the position of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. That he was a man who had a lot of intelligence and intellect, and for us to think that he can be tricked like that is ludicrous. It's not possible and it's not befitting for us to think of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam in such a way. The companions of the Prophet alayhi wa sallam decided to deal with the issue. They recognize Ali as the Khalifa of the Muslims, and we're going to deal with that, inshallah, in our next class, when we talk about what happened with the Khawarij, how Ali had to deal with the Khawarij, Shabt ibn Rabi' al-Tanimi, how they left Ali, 20,000 people from his jaysh, from his army, left in order, because they were upset with Ali, at the place called Al-Nahrawan, a place called close to Al-Iraq, and he dealt with them. What we want to do now, Ikhwan, is give you some examples of the positions of the ulama of the companions, and to show you some of their mawaqif that had some hikmah in it. Like what happened when they had decided to make the tahkeem, and the statement of Muawiyah to Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. And this is from Al-Imam al-Dahabi's book, Tariq al-Islam. Al-Imam al-Dahabi said, فَلَمَّا تَفَرَّقَ الْحَكَمَانِ خَتَبَ مُعَاوِيَ فَقَالْ مَنْ كَانَ يُرِيدْ أَنْ يَتَكَلَّمْ فِي هَذَا الْأَمَرْ فَلْيُطْلِعْ إِلَى قَرْنِهِ هكذا فليطلع إلى قرنه فلنحن أحق بهذا الأمر منه ومن أبيه. الإمام الذهبي قال هنا يعرض بابن عمر. قال ابن عمر بعد أن سمع هذا الكلام فهللت حبوتي وهممت أن أقول أحق به من قاتلك وأباك على الإسلام فخشيت أن أقول كلمة تفرق الجمع وتسفك الدم فذكرت ما أعد الله سبحانه وتعالى في الجنان. Muawiyah said to the Muslims while they were waiting what was going to be the hukum of these two men, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari and Amr ibn al-As. He said, if anyone has a desire to give his opinion and to make a statement about this issue, who should be the Khalifa, who should be in charge, he said, let him come out and speak about it right now. And the reason why he was saying that was because Abdullah ibn Umar was in the audience. And he wanted to see what was Abdullah ibn Umar's position, because people were talking in the community at that time that Abdullah ibn Umar is better than Muawiyah. Muawiyah, you have no right to be acting like this, because look, there's someone, many people here better than you, like Abdullah ibn Umar. So Muawiyah kind of challenged him. Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, when he heard that word, he understood what Muawiyah was talking about. He said, I unloosened my clothes, like my button, and I got ready to say something. But then I became afraid that I may say a word, that one word may cause division after the people came together. Here both sides agreed for the tahkeem between Abu Musa and Amr ibn Al. Now I'm going to say one word and I'm going to split it up again. He said, so I thought about what Allah has prepared for the people of paradise. That's a position of knowledge, that the person put his personal maslaha after the maslaha of the community and Islam. And that a person watches and he's careful of the word that comes out of his mouth. Because you may say one word that you don't consider it and you don't give it any bad. And it's from what makes Allah angry. And after saying that word, as a result of it, Allah throws you into the hellfire for 70 years. That's the position of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Another position of Abdullah ibn Umar, Ikhwan, in this problem of the fitna, as Al-Imam al-Bukhari brought, when the people came to him and they tried to get him involved, and they asked him, didn't you read the ayah in the Qur'an in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقَاتِلُوهُمْ حَتَّى لَا تَكُونَ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينُ لِلَّهِ. Allah said in the Qur'an, fight them until there is no fitna, and the religion is for Allah. There's a fitna, Abu Abdullah ibn Umar. Why are you not fighting? Why are you not trying to stop the fitna? Abdullah ibn Umar, he said to the people when they brought this hujjah to him, قَاتَلْنَا حَتَّى لَمْ تَكُمْ فِتْنَةً وَكَانَ الدِّينِ لِلَّهِ وَأَنْتُمْ تُرِيدُونَ أَن تُقَاتِلُوا حَتَّى تَكُمْ فِتْنَةً وَيَكُونَ الدِّينِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. He said, I did fight. We fought with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that there wouldn't be no fitna and the religion would be for Allah. But you people want to fight so that there can be fitna and the religion can be for other than Allah. I'm not participating with you people in this. And he stayed away from the problem. The only time he got involved was when they involved him for the tahkeem. Also, ikhwan, we have the example of Muhammad ibn Maslama radiallahu anhu. Al-Imam Abu Dawood rahmatullahi alayhi brought his chain of narration in which Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, ما أحد من الناس تدركه الفتنة إلا وأنا أخاف عليه إلا محمد بن مسلمة فإني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول لا تضرك فتنة. Hudhayfa said, there is no one who the fitna comes and you present when the fitna is here, everyone I'm afraid for him. Everyone. Abdullah ibn Umar, everyone except Muhammad ibn Maslama. And the reason why I'm not afraid for him being tried in the fitna is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said to him, the fitna is never going to harm you. When the fitna come, ya Muhammad, it's not going to harm you. And ikhwan, I know many of you don't know Muhammad ibn Maslama. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam allowed for the Jew Ka'b al-Ashraf, Ibn al-Ashraf al-Yahudi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the people, Inna Ka'b qad aadha Allah wa rasulahu. Ka'b has annoyed Allah and His Messenger. So who's going to take care of him? Who'll kill him for me? Muhammad ibn Maslama was one of the people who said, Ya Rasulullah, I'll do it, but you have to let me lie. He allowed him to. Ka'b was in his home. Muhammad ibn Maslama went to his house with two other people, brought him down outside, and he was telling them, look, Muhammad is making a lot of fitna, Ya Ka'b, and you're from the Ashraf of Medina, the Ashraf of the Yahud. We need to collaborate and do something with Muhammad, do something with him. So Muhammad ibn Maslama acted as if he was against the Messenger of Allah until he got that person's trust and confidence. He said, okay, we have to do something. He said, wow, you smell nice. Because he had a lot of money. It was nighttime. You smell nice. You go to bed like that. He said, let me smell that. When he went to smell him, Muhammad ibn Maslama grabbed his hand so he can't get to his floor, his knife, anything. And the two people who were with Muhammad ibn Maslama started to stick him with their sword. Assassinated him. So now we have the brother, Jamaat al-Jihad, Takfir al-Hijra. They say, assassination is from the Sunnah. Naam wallahi ya akhi, subhanAllah. Assassination is from the Sunnah. But when the Khalifa allows you to do it, not that I'm going to be some afraid from the Nas, and we're going to go and assassinate Fulan and Alan, talking about Muhammad ibn Maslama, Muhammad ibn Maslama. The ruler, the Khalifa, allowed Muhammad ibn Maslama to do that. So we're not going to say it's not from the Sunnah. As Sheikh Nasir al-Din al-Albani said, it's from the Sunnah, but it has its rules and regulations. So he was one of the people who the fitna did not harm him at all. As for Usama ibn Zayd, ikhwan, Usama has too many mawaqif. From them, we're only going to mention one, the one that Imam al-Bukhari brought, rahimahullah ta'ala, in which the free slave of Usama, whose name was Harmala qad, arsalani Usama ila Aliyan, وقال لي قال أسامة لحرملة وحرملة هو المرسول إلى علي قال له أسامة إنه يعني علي إنه سيسألك الآن فيقول لك يا حرملة ما خلف صاحبك يعني لماذا لم يشارك معي لماذا أسامة ما جاءنا فقل له يقول لك لو كنت في شبك الأسد لأحببت أن أكون معك فيه ولكن هذا أمر لم أراه فلم يعطيني شيئا فذهبت إلى حسن وحسين وابن جعفر فأرقروا لي راحلتي حرملة was sent to Ali by Usama. So when Usama was sending his slave or his free slave, Harmala, to him, he said, Ali is going to ask you, Ya Harmala, what has prevented Usama from being here, helping me against Muawiyah? Why did he stay behind? I want you to tell Ali. He said to you, Ya Ali, if you were in the lion's den, he would love to be with you, to help you. Because he loves you. He would want to be with you. But in this issue that you're involved in right now with Muawiyah, this fight between the Muslims, he doesn't see it. He doesn't agree with it. Harmala said, so Ali, lam yu'tini shay'a. What was this shay? From the ikhraj. Those companions used to get every year so much money. From al-jihad, things like that. So Ali, being the Khalifa, he was the one who was responsible for giving the people their money, their salary during the year. He didn't give Usama his money. And Usama, up until that point, used to get a lot of money because he was the son of the beloved of the Messenger of Allah. So he didn't give him any money. So Harmala left and he went to Al-Hasan wa Hussein and Jafar. And what did they do? They gave him all that his horse, his rahila can carry. Ibn Hajar radiallahu anhu wa rahimahullah, he said, the reason why Ali didn't give him is because Ali was the Khalifa, and he felt that since Usama is not fighting, he doesn't deserve it. But when Usama went to his sons, Hassan and Hussein, they see Usama as being just like them. Every time one of them was on one of the sides of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Usama was on the other side. If Usama, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, called Zayd his son, and then he started calling Zayd ibn Muhammad, so the son of Zayd, Usama, is like his grandson. That's how he dealt with Zayd and Usama. Like this was the son and this was the grandson. And that's why when the Mar'ah, al-Makhzumiyah, التي سرقت, when she stole the thing, Quraysh said, who will be the one who acts Rasulullah other than Usama ibn Zayd? Why? Because of his position. He's the only one yatajarru ala hada, as they said. No one else can ask that question except someone who's like his hafiz. So Hassan and Hussein saw Usama just as they are, like the grandson of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So from their own take, from their own money, from their own property, they burdened his riding, his beast down, and Harmala went back to Usama with what Al-Hasan al-Hussein gave him. And after that, they started to give Usama all of his money. That's what we wanted to present, Ikhwan, in the time of the fitna. And we're going to deal with the situation with the Khawarij. We're going to make that a different minhaji class, inshallah, with a different intention altogether. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us during the time of the fitna. From the nature of the fitna is, it's hard to distinguish the haq from the batil. So we should practice that hadith, da' ma yuribuka ila ma la yuribuka. There's no doubt, inshallah, if the ammatun nas don't get involved with the fitna, with this and with that, you'll never be hurt, inshallah. And if the people make the i'tida on you and the zulm, they oppress you by coming in on you and the arrow gets you or you get killed, as the Prophet says sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you'll be like the son of Adam al-Maqtul. So that person will do what? يَبُوءُ بِإِثْمِهِ وَبِإِثْمِكِ. It'll be responsible for your sins and his own sins. It'll be a kafara for you, inshallah. So if you brothers have any questions now, any comments, you can present them. Now. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. نعم go ahead. ابو موسى الاشعري like that. Yes, it's permissible. No doubt about that. And that's a good point. But now, both sides are Muslims. And both sides have agreed to make the tahkeem. So in this position now, as the hakam, this will be khiyana in the towards the haq and the islah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he encouraged the Muslims, all of us, like this time right now, in the time of the fitna. He said to us, كونوا المفاتيح التي تفتح أبواب الخير أو تغلق أبواب الشر. Be of the keys that open up the doors of good and the keys that close the doors of evil. أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. So now Amr ibn al-As and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, they're in a position that is hassas, sensitive. There is no room for tricks and games right here. That's a good question, Suahi. Now, that's a good question, Akhi. SubhanAllah Ali. Allahu Akbar. Let us go back to the hadith of Ahban Sifi radiallahu anhu, who the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, إِذَا وَقَعَتُ الْفِتْنَةُ بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاتَّخِذْ سَيْفًا مِنْ خَشَبٍ. Wa alaykum salam to Allah. Udaysa, the daughter of Ahban, she gave us the tawbih of the tabbiq of her father to that hadith. When Ali came to him and he said to him, Ya Abba Muslim, do you not see what's going on? I need your help. You gotta come and help me. Ahban said, okay, I'll help you. He sent his jariyah, go get my sword. He brought the sword. He started to pull it out. He pulled it out to a shiver. And then he said, I heard the Prophet say, he said, سَمِتُ خَلِيلِي وَابْنَ عَمِّكْ يَقُولُ لِي إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْفِتْنَةُ بَيْنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاتَّخِذْ سَيْفًا مِنْ خَشَبٍ. علي قال رضي الله عنه, لا حاجة لي لك ولا لي سيف. فتركه, لا فائدة منك تقاتلهم مع سيف مصنوع من الخشب. What do we understand from that? We understand from that, number one, Ali was not ordering the people who didn't want to participate an order like that. No narrations are coming to us where Ali is saying, Ya Usama ta'al waqatil. None of those narrations. That's number one. Number two, we see that Ahban was ready to participate. But we find that the people who don't participate, ijtihadin minhum min al-sahaba, those people who didn't participate, they are still helping Ali. Because as long as you don't go on the other side, now you're not against the Khalifa. But you're being mutawakkif and not getting involved, you're helping, you're not harming him at least. The mu'akhadha would be if they got on the other side. The third thing is that we had companions on the other side who were against the Khalifa. But they were against the Khalifa with ijtihad. So they get their one reward. They were against him. Not only not like the man who is just sitting down, he's not participating. They were against him, trying to extinguish his light. And still he gets one reward because he's a companion. And on top of that, he was a mujtahid. So what about the one who wasn't participating? And then the last thing, many of those companions, actually, from the kibar of the companions, they were from the people who participated in the battle of Badr. And you know what the Prophet said about them. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لعل الله اطلع على أهل البدر فقال لهم اعملوا ما شئتم. And he forgive them as well. الله أعلم. الله أعلم. So that's a good question, أخي. Now, the second question, what was it? The brother Kamal, he asked the first question, which was, we had spoke about how Ali radiallahu anhu was faced with a lot of trials and tribulations in a short period of time. And this is a clear proof of his virtues and superiority, because the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if a man was Allah tries the people according to their religion. If a man had good deen and strong religion, his trials would be like that. If he had a weak religion, his trials would be like that. So how do we know whether or not something that happens is a fitna that is a test from Allah because of your iman, or it's a punishment because of something that you did? This answer has an answer that is a scholastic answer that I don't recall right now. There's a scholastic answer to this issue right here. How do you know this from that? I don't recall that right now. I'm going to get that, inshallah, and put it in the class. That's if no one knows it right now. I'm going to put it in the class, inshallah. We're going to talk about that. As for the ibtila of the kafir, or the one who is disobedient, what about it? Malu? Oh, as for the kafir, when he has these same catastrophes and things happen to him, is this a test or is it punishment? For the kafir, it's punishment because he doesn't have any reward for what he's doing. For the kafir, it's punishment because he doesn't have any reward. He has no iman, no reward for what he's doing. And that's why the kafir gets the double loss in the dunya and in the akhirah, even if he has all of that, a lot of money and a nice life here. The problems that he goes through right here, there's no reward for the problem. And then on top of that, he's going to die, and later on, he's going to get punished for how he behaved here. And the Asi thing is connected to the first one. So we'll answer that, inshallah. Naam, akhi. Now, indaka jawab ala hadha? Naam. And that's a good question. Aisha gave the bay'ah as Zubair was killed and Talha was killed. They were killed by getting tricked. People tricked them and killed them. They weren't killed by Ali. When they were going back, both of them got killed. He said the position with Aisha being with Muawiyah. Some people are saying that there were problems between Aisha and Muawiyah, Aisha and Ali from the past, because Ali used to encourage the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to marry on Aisha. This, a number of things come into view right here. First of all, we explained that the position of Aisha had nothing to do with Muawiyah at all. She wasn't for Muawiyah against Ali. When she heard about the news, her whole issue was, let's get the blood of the people of Uthman. She never said to Muawiyah, never sent a message to Muawiyah, nor did he send a message to her. Let us strengthen ourselves with each other. She had an independent effort. The people were participating with her. They were independent. The other thing is, it has not been proven or established that Ali radiallahu anhu was encouraging the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to marry on Aisha. But Aisha, or Ali, was the one who had a problem that he wanted to marry the Rasul's daughter, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't want that to happen. So, there are some narrations that I didn't get because I didn't expect this question. That's a good question too. In which, we'll do it after the Salah. Aisha is praising Ali and the religion of Ali. The Sheikh Yusuf Al-Wabili brings those narrations in which Aisha is praising Ali radiallahu anhu. And on top of that, ikhwan, Ali, to show you his love and respect and understanding and honor for Aisha, after getting defeated in her army, Aisha was put back in her holdage. And she was given women from Iraq. And she was given everything that she needed to go back to Medina honored, Mukarrama, taken care of. And Ali did not allow the people to take those women as concubines. If there was a problem, this is the golden opportunity for Ali to just show his ihana to Aisha. Not make her a concubine, but he could have just did what he wanted to do. They were under his power. But instead of that, he prepared her a nice, and she benefited dunya-wise. She went back to Medina with that which will benefit her. So Muawiyah was not on the side of Aisha, nor was Aisha on his side, but their dawah was the same. After the Salat, we'll bring those narrations in which Aisha was praising Ali radiallahu anhu. There was not between them the mishahana or anything like that. Qatala ha'ula innas, ya Allah, shi'ai. Enter the way into Kuwait, huh? Because I thought maybe you were from Bahrain or something like that. And those Ibadiyah, they're the ones who come up with those kind of lies. Qatalahum Allah. Hatta indakum. SubhanAllah. They're in the parliament too, huh? Nania. Hakada. لا أنا أذكر عمر هو الذي كان يأخذ الموقف وسنتدارس هذا الحديث إن شاء الله كذلك but I don't remember. I know when he was asking him, he was saying to him النساء كثيرات. النساء كثيرات. So that's not to understand that Ali is saying to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم marry on Aisha. Well, if Ali was encouraging, did the Messenger of Allah need Ali to tell him to marry on Aisha? He marry who he want to marry. He's a Messenger of Allah. He doesn't need anyone to advise him, marry this one, marry that one. He marry who he want to marry. It's up to him. And no one can say anything about it, either way. So Allah Ta'ala knows best. But we're going to bring that either Su'al Jay, either kind of Su'al Jay, either kind of Su'al Mumtaz. Askiratukum, mashallah. All of them questions were good questions. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك واشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك